All right. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. If you'd make your way over there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. As you know, we've been going through the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross. And today, we're on the seventh of the seven last sayings. And we'll pick up in Luke 23 and verse 44. Luke 23, 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So Christ is on the cross, and from noon until about 3 p.m., a darkness fell over the entire land. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. King James, he gave up the ghost. He yielded his spirit. He died. He breathed his last. He gave up the ghost. In the King James Version, the word pneuma, spirit, is translated spirit, wind, breath, ghost. But it doesn't mean ghost like you and I think of, you know, Casper and all that. But rather, it means spirit, the spirit, something that doesn't have physical, you know, a physical presence. So it's translated wind, breath. It's even translated life in Revelation chapter 13, where the false prophet was able to give, the Bible says, pneuma to the image of the Antichrist, you know. So context always determines how a word is translated, when it can be translated many different ways. So he gave up his spirit. He yielded his spirit to the Father. And his last saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Verse 47, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. There were always Roman soldiers standing by the cross to make sure that those that were being executed, to make sure they didn't get off the cross some kind of way, or that people didn't help them get off. They wanted to make sure they were there and they died there like they were supposed to. But when he saw this, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Several things actually happened here in rapid succession. Actually, they happened so rapidly that they're almost simultaneous, not quite simultaneous, but almost, just rapid fire succession. Last week, we looked at Christ's words from the cross, it is finished. John's Gospel, chapter 19, it is finished. And then these words, this would have been almost in the same breath. It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In basically one statement, one breath, and the Lord breathed his last. He yielded his spirit and committed himself to the Father, passing from this life into the life he previously had in glory. Because remember, Christ is eternal. Amen. He was God the Son, and he became the Son of Man, but he was always God the Son. Amen. Now, in verse 45, I want you to notice this. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil was torn in half. So all of this happened simultaneously. Christ says, it is finished. He commits his spirit, himself, the spirit, by the way, spirit, soul, body, man is a tripart being. And even though the Bible speaks about there being a dividing asunder of soul and spirit, you and I don't know how the soul and spirit is divided. In fact, it's impossible to even consider them separately. Amen. Soul and spirit, while they are distinct in the eyes of God, but every single attempt I've ever heard somebody say, well, the soul is this part of you and the spirit is this part of you, they're wrong. They're always wrong, because you know why? Because the Bible uses the terms interchangeably. So one minute he speaks of the spirit being this way, but the same way he speaks of the soul being that way. Here's all I know. You and I are spirit, soul, and body. We are a soul. We don't have a soul. We are a soul. The Bible says God made man a nephesh, Hebrew, a nephesh, a living soul. Amen. We are a living soul. And yet at the same time, we are a spiritual being. We are spirit, soul, and body. When a person expires, when they die, the body is a part of who you are. It is an empty bottle at that point, an empty bottle. The bottle, empty bottle, is void of its contents. The contents leave, and they go to the Lord. Well, that's where you want them to go. You want to go to the Lord, right? Not everybody goes there. But for the believer, they go to be with the Lord. The bottle is treated with respect. Biblical times, they buried the dead. And one day the Lord is going to reunite spirit, soul, and body at the resurrection. He's not done with your body. So he will resurrect that body, and yet it won't be the same. It'll be glorified, subject no more to sickness, pain, disease, no more achy joints, no more creaks when you walk and get up, and no more I. So these things happen simultaneously. Christ said, it is finished. He said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And he released his spirit to the Father. The veil of the temple was torn in half, the Bible says, right down the middle. Now the veil, as I believe we've taught on this before, but the veil was a very, very, very thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where Christ had chosen to manifest, God had chosen to manifest his presence in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, surrounded by the two golden cherubim. But behind this thick curtain, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that curtain was 4 inches thick. And he said it was so thick that if you put horses on each end of it to pull it, they could not tear it. Now, I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. Horses couldn't rip it apart. This veil was intended to stay. And nobody got behind the veil. Nobody. It didn't matter how important you were. That veil separated what was called the holy place, where the priest offered sacrifice and burned incense, and where the candlestick, golden candlestick was, where they could not go behind that curtain. No priest could go behind that curtain. No ordinary priest. They couldn't go back there. The king, I don't care how, the emperor of Rome couldn't go behind that curtain. And better not. No prince, no king, no highfalutin potentate, nobody goes behind that curtain. One man alone could go behind the curtain. He had to be a descendant of Aaron. He had to be the high priest, and he could only go one time a year. And when he went, he better go with blood. He better go sprinkling blood That's the only person who could go behind that curtain into that holy presence, only one. And when he went, you can believe he went fearfully, sprinkling blood, because no sinful man, no sinful man dare go behind that curtain. Amen. Without the blood of an animal that has been sacrificed for them, which would have provided a temporary cleansing for them. Nobody dare go behind that curtain. The penalty would be instant death. It's important for us to know that that curtain did not invite people into the presence of God. That great veil was a barrier between men and God. That barrier said, you can only come so far, and that's it, no further. It was a line. It was a dividing line. It was a barrier. It was a wall. And the only way you appease a God angry over mankind's sin is by animal sacrifice, which was just a temporary measure. We covered that ground last week, I think. But the high priest once a year could go back there sprinkling the blood on the Day of Atonement. Only that day could he go back there sprinkling blood. That curtain lasted from the time of Moses, around 1400 BC, until the time of Christ, 1500 years. 1500 years, no man was welcomed behind that curtain. It let men know they were sinners and they could not approach a holy God. God is so holy, so perfect, that no man dare approach his presence. But when Christ died, the final and ultimate sacrifice, God tore that curtain in half.
Amen.
God ripped it in half.
And
provided a way of access into the presence of God for you and me.
Hallelujah.
Not just for the high priest once a year, but for every one of us. For you, for me, and every single one.
Hallelujah.
When the veil was torn in half, a way was made for you and I into the very presence of Almighty God in heaven. And that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Actually, chapter 9 talks about how that curtain, that veil was there. But in chapter 10, in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 10, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, which I read last week, but I'm going to read them again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice, that was him, sacrifice of himself. He's the priest, he's the high priest, because he's the offerer. He's the perfect sacrifice because he's the offering. He offered one sacrifice for all sins, for all time, for all men. And then the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. You only sit down when you're done. He sat down, he's finished. And verse 14, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Or as the English Revised says, with one sacrifice, Christ made his people perfect forever. They are the ones who are being made holy. Williams translates this verse, Hebrews 10:14, for by that one sacrifice, he made perfect for all time those who are consecrated to him. We must grasp what happened on this momentous occasion when Christ said, it's finished. Our sin debt is eradicated. It is no longer held against us. His sacrifice was the once for all perfect sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus really did pay it all. Hebrews 10, verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them in those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Beloved, we need to think about passages like this. When God says, all of their sins, all of their iniquities, I will no longer remember. We need to realize how different Christianity is from every religion on the face of the earth. I have studied religions since I was young and found religions that had no concept of forgiveness whatsoever. No concept of a God who forgives. You know, there are billions of people in this world who are Hindus, who are Buddhists, and they don't know what forgiveness is. Amen. Forgiveness of sin, a God who forgives, they have no idea what that is. Because they are trapped in this law of karma and reincarnation where you pay for your sins. You pay either in this life or in the next life, but you pay for everything you did. That's karma. Wow. That's the law of karma. It's a false religion, of course. Amen. But the sinner pays for his sins. Every single one, you pay for it. You will pay. If not in this life, then in the next. But that's the way they believe, you know, reincarnation and karma, the two traps of Hinduism and Buddhism and many other religions that teach reincarnation. Even Islam, another of the biggest religions in the world, have no knowledge of a forgiving God. Their God is capricious. And you can tell a devout Muslim, no matter how devout they are, no matter how fervently they serve, they have no idea if their God will forgive them. But here, we have the Bible declaring that due to the sacrifice of this one perfect sacrifice, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Verse 18 says, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There is no more. And then he goes on, because that veil has been torn, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, into that holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you go in, by the blood of Jesus. The high priest would go into the holy of holies once a year, sprinkling the blood of the shed from the Day of Atonement. Well, we go in by the blood of Jesus. So that blood was shed for you if you're a believer. Amen. On his sacrifice, his substitutionary, vicarious, atoning sacrifice. Here's how other versions translate Hebrews 10:19. And so, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place. We can do this without fear because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. I always cite William's translation of this verse. He says, so then, my brothers, we have free access. Free access. You and I have free access into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. What privilege we have. Let us not take that privilege lightly. I know I've talked about this before. I'll talk about it again. We have free access into the very presence of God Almighty through the blood of Jesus Christ, which means you can pray and God Himself will hear your prayers. You do not have to go to a priest and ask him to offer some sacrifice, say a mass, or do some other hocus pocus for you. You can pray to God Almighty. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Father, Father, you know why you can do that? Because the veil was torn. And you know why the veil was torn? Because Jesus died on a cross, and he stayed on the cross until he said, "It is finished." And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And now the way has been made for you and I to have personal access into the very presence of God Almighty. What privilege. We have privileges. We have privileges that we neglect. We have privileges the Old Testament saints couldn't dream of. They would have considered it blasphemy that you could go, you, who are you? That you could go before God Almighty and he would hear your prayers. Hebrews 10:21, having a high priest over the house of God, that's Christ our Savior, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing God will accept you, knowing God will hear you, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When Jesus breathed his last and said, "It's finished," that veil was finished as well. The barrier between us and God was finished. And now the Lord invites us to make our request known unto him. You and me. Philippians 4. Let your request be made known unto God. Access is provided. And what thankful people you and I should be. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage each of you. You might think that, who am I? I'm nobody. You have power with God. Amen. You have access to Almighty God. Your prayers are powerful because you have access to God Almighty. He will hear your prayer.
Hallelujah.
He will hear your prayer.
Thank you, Jesus.
You believe that?
Then
I would really like for you to just say to yourself, God will hear my prayer.
God will hear my prayer.
Well, I want you to say it like you really believe it. God will hear my prayer. God will hear my prayer. God will hear my prayer. He will hear my prayer. God Almighty will hear my prayer. I remind you, no one has superior access to God than you do. You have full access. You have free access. That means 24/7 you can pray and have access to Almighty God.
Thank you, Father.
Not just once a year, 24/7. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. That should make you bold and it should make you confident. Jesus spoke these last words, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And the veil was torn. Mark's account is interesting. Mark says, "And the veil was torn from the top to the bottom." He said, from the top to the bottom. I mean, it ripped in half, a big rip. It didn't just, you know, a little rip in the corner. It ripped right down the middle. That's so big old sinners could get in there. Praise God. Access was granted to even big old sinners.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Like you and me.
That's right.
Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 27, he says, "And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And then Matthew goes on and says, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks tore," the rocks rent. There was a great earthquake. He goes on and said, "And the graves were opened, and many of the saints got up and walked all around," you know. And of course, he goes on in the next verse and says, but that happened when the Lord was resurrected. You know, sometimes the Bible will combine a whole bunch of things into one verse, and you'll think that they all happened at the same time, but actually there was a little... There was a little time, you know, in between it. But There were simultaneous events here. A great earthquake. The rocks tore. The veil tore. Christ said it is finished. Christ committed himself to the Father. He committed his spirit to the Father. That's Luke 23:46. He cried out with a loud voice. He cried out. Some versions translate it, he shouted. He shouted with a loud voice. Now, it's pretty remarkable. He wasn't shouting when he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He wasn't shouting so that God could hear him. But I believe he shouted so that everybody else could hear him. And I think it's also important for us to realize that a man in his physical condition on a cross like that, having suffering all those hours, he shouldn't be able to shout at all. He should only be able to whisper, even if he could only do that. At this point, he's dying. I mean, shouting is... How could he shout? Well, I believe it's important for us to remember that they really weren't killing Jesus, you know. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life of myself." John's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life." I lay my life down. He said, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." He said, well, you know, John 10:15, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Amen. Here's what he said.
Thank you, Jesus.
"I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." He did not die against his will.
Nope.
He died in accordance with the Father's perfect will. He is the ultimate and final sacrifice. He's the Day of Atonement sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of them all. Every offering, every trespass offering, sin offering, he's the fulfillment of them all. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Hebrews 9:14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." He offered himself.
Thank you, Lord.
He is the perfect and final offering. And you know what he's doing here when he makes this, when he makes this last statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Guess what he's doing here? He's still fulfilling prophecy. He's still fulfilling messianic prophecy. Remember, we looked before at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his dying hours. Every one of the Savior's last sayings, seven last sayings from the cross, every single one of them fulfilled prophecy. All of them fulfilled some prophecy in one way or another. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the first thing we looked at. The first saying from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, Isaiah 53 and verse 12 says, Messianic Psalm, he makes intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you.
What was he doing right there? Making intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
From the cross. "Father, forgive them." "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he told the thief on the cross. Well, he was a sinful man Jesus talked to on a cross, a sinner, a wicked man, wasted his life, and now he's crucified next to the Lord. Matthew 1:21, messianic prophecy. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What was he doing? Saving that thief from his sins, right there on the cross. Every one of the sayings of Christ from the cross in some way fulfilled messianic sacrifice. "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother."
Right.
fulfilled the prophecy from Simeon in the temple. A sword will pierce through your heart also, he told Mary. Remember? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he's fulfilling directly Psalms 22:1. I thirst. He's fulfilling Psalm 69 and verse 21. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Every single saying of Christ from the cross is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is finished. Last week we considered it is finished. What was finished? Well, the old covenant was finished and the establishment of the new. It was done. The new covenant was established in perfect fulfillment. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And here it is. Hebrews said if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a new one. And in Hebrews 8:13, he says, "In that he saith a new covenant, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first covenant old." That's why we call it the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He made the first one old. "Now that which is old is decaying and vanishing away." There is an old covenant which no longer binds us, and there is a new, the covenant that Christ established on the cross. And then his last saying, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." A direct quote from Psalms 31:5. "Into thine hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. "Father, into thy hands." You still there with me? Y'all awake?
Yes.
"Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Those are good hands to be in.
Oh, yes. Better than Allstate.
Better. Better than Allstate. And better than State Farm.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Better than Blue Cross, Red Cross, Holy Cross. I want the old rugged cross. Absolutely. These are good hands. "Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, I want to remind you that Jesus had committed himself previously to some other hands. The Bible says, even into the hand, sinful hands and wicked hands, the hands of men. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray? And he went off by himself. The disciples stayed behind and they fell asleep. And the Lord came back and Matthew chapter 26, he found them asleep. He said, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the time is at hand." And then the Lord said, "For the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men." Into the hands of sinful men. How much better to be committed to the Father's hands rather than turned over to the hands of sinful men. And let me tell you, men are sinful. Men are cruel. Men are wicked and selfish. And we're talking about mankind. And the depths of human depravity have yet to be plumbed. When the world can produce Adolf Hitler's and the world can produce Joseph Stalin's and Mao Zedong's and Pol Pot's and men like this, then you know that the depravity of humankind, as bad as it is, we don't know how bad it can yet become. Because right now there is something that is suppressing the evil in mankind. There is something restraining it. So that even though men are evil, and some men are very evil, they are still not as evil as they can be. And one day God's going to remove that restraint and allow all the evil to erupt out of them. You and I don't want to be here. on that day. I remember, you remember when David, King David, numbered Israel and committed this sin against God? And God sent the prophet Gad to David and said, you have sinned, and now there's a price to be paid. There's going to be a penalty. And God gave him a choice. I want you to pick one. God said, I'll send 7 years of famine to the land. That's door number one. Or he said, 3 months of falling before your enemies. That's door number two. Or the third door, 3 days of pestilence. Now you pick. What will it be? Do you remember David's response? He told the prophet Gad, this is what he said. I am in a great strait. I'm in a great strait. I mean, what a dilemma.
Right.
I mean, how do you pick one of these things? How does one decide one of these things? But then he said this, let us fall now into the hands of God, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of men.
Wow.
He chose, don't let me fall into men's hands. Because he knows men can be very evil, very evil. Don't let me fall into men's hands. Let me fall into the hands of God, for his mercies are great.
Amen.
Then you've got Peter's words when he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Of course, the Jews were mocking, you know, they're seeing all these disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying. And the Jews said, these men are drunk, they're full of new wine, and they don't know, they're just babbling and so on. Peter looked at him and he said, you men of Israel, you hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs, whom God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. And then he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked hands. We saw sinful hands, wicked hands. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. How much better to say, Father, into thy hands.
Amen.
Let me be in thy hands. Because your mercies are great. God's hands are safe hands. They are shielding hands. They are protecting hands. They are secure hands. You can place yourself into God's hands confidently. Because if you do, he's not going to drop you. Say, oops. He does not have fumbling hands or stumbling hands. You won't slip between his fingers.
Amen.
You put yourself in the Father's hands. You are safe. You are secure.
Hallelujah.
He will not drop you. You will not fall and crack like an egg.
Amen.
A follower of Christ is safe and secure always in the Father's hands.
Amen.
I believe that every true believer is safe and secure in the Father's hands. That's what I believe. Every true believer is safe and secure in the Father's hands. There's a passage in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, 28, and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than I, who gave them to me, he says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And I and my Father are one. Nobody's going to get them out of the Father's hands.
Thank you, Father.
Now, some people take this passage and they dissect it and they remove verse 27 from verse 28 and 29. 27, no man can take anyone out of my hands, or nobody can pluck them, pry them out of my Father's hands. We are safe and secure in the Father's hands. But let's remember, it's connected to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And them, those are the ones, he says, nobody can pry from the Father's hands. The ones who hear his voice and follow him. They hear his voice and they follow him. Read it in its context, and we're in 100%, 1,000% agreement. You follow the Lord, you are safe and secure in the Father's hands. Nobody's going to pry you out of God's hands.
Amen.
And look, when the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, you know, that's in a continuous sense. It means you keep on hearing and you keep on following.
Amen.
That's the lifestyle you live. Doesn't mean you never stumble or fall,
right. Because
we all do. But we follow him. We follow his example. We follow his teachings.
Amen.
We follow his message. We follow his word. And to them, this promise is made. No one, no one, no person, no demon from hell, not the devil himself, can pry them from my Father's hands. You follow the Lord, the devil himself can't pry you from the Father's hands. We put our hands in the hands of the man who stilled the water and calmed the seas. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's a good prayer for each of us to pray. Into thy hands I commend. King James says commend. The word means to commit. That's what it means. It means to entrust. To entrust. I entrust my spirit, my life, myself. That's what it means to you. It actually means like to deposit. I deposit myself. I give myself, yield myself, surrender myself. I put myself entirely in your hands. Now, if you've never prayed and put yourself entirely into God's hands, it's past time that you do so.
Right.
There are no better hands to be committed to, by the way.
Right.
When the Lord prayed this and he committed himself to the Father, to the Father's hands, there's no hesitation, there's no reluctance, there's complete surrender, willingness, and that's the way we have to pray as well.
Right.
Into your hands, I commit myself completely. You know why people don't pray that way and commit themselves completely to the Father's hands? Because they're still holding on to things of this world. Things they know they need to let go of. But they're still holding on. And so their prayer is, I'm going to give you some of me. I'm not going to surrender all. We sang today, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, which is a surrender of all. But, you know, if we were honest, we might be saying, Lord, have some of your way in me, but not all of your way in me. But will you entrust all? Will you commit all of your life, all of yourself to the Lord? There are no more secure hands in all the universe than the Father's hands. It's the wisest commitment you could ever make. Into thy hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. I was just thinking this past week about completely committing, entrusting, that's what it means to entrust. Entrust to God. I was thinking about Bernie Madoff. You remember him?
Yeah.
The guy who orchestrated the world's biggest Ponzi scheme in history and basically swindled people out of $64 billion. I mean, It was the biggest Ponzi scheme in history, in humankind, where people entrusted their life savings to this man's investment company, his Bernie Madoff. What a swindler, what a thief he was. You know that there were very, very smart people. Very, very smart people, very, very famous people, well-known people who lost millions and tens of millions investing into this man's investment scheme. There was one man that especially famous, but Ali Wiesel, who was a Holocaust survivor, a Jew who went through the Jewish concentration camps and survived. This man came out, he was brilliant. He won a Nobel Peace Prize. He wrote 57 books. This was no dummy. 57 books he wrote, established his own humanitarian foundation. He lost his entire personal fortune, $12 million. And everything that his foundation had accumulated, $15 million, he lost it all. This man was no dummy. But quite a number of other very, very famous people, people you'd know their names, people like Steven Spielberg, lost millions and tens of millions. Larry King, famous actors, Kevin Bacon and his wife lost millions. I think Kevin Bacon lost everything he had to this guy. Zsa Gabor, some of you are old enough to remember her. Lost her fortune to this guy. The famous Sandy Koufax lost his fortune to this guy. The Fishers, the people who started the women's shoe chain, Nine West, they lost their fortune. The Feinsteins, whatever their name was, they had the Bed Bath and Beyond. I mean, these people were worth tens of millions, they lost their fortune. Investors of all kinds, big and small. There were companies, big companies, that invested the retirement savings of all their employees with this guy. They lost everything. $64 billion. The guy got sentenced to 150 years in jail. So he'll be old when he gets out, but imagine all these people, smart people, famous people, investing everything they had. They put it into the hands of a thief and a liar and a fraud, making false promises. How much better to entrust our all into the hands of the Almighty, who is no liar, who is no thief. You can put your trust, your faith, your future in the wrong hands or in the Lord's hands. It'll be up to you. You can make the wisest decision of your life saying, Father, to thy hands I commit my spirit. I commit my life, myself, my all to you. Now his body, of course, the Lord's body would go into the tomb, but he himself would be with the Father. Which, remember, he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's remember, at death you live on. At death you live. At death you live.
Thank you, Lord.
At death you live on. Only the body goes into the tomb. But you live on, and one day he'll reunite body and soul. And I do believe that when the Lord prayed this prayer, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, I believe we could consider this a precedent for us to look at. Jesus didn't fear death. We should not fear death.
Amen.
He spent his last breaths communing with the Father.
Oh, amen.
We can do the same. I know Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, he considered it a precedent to follow because that's exactly what he did. He did the same thing the Lord did. He prayed for those who were stoning him. He said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Acts 7:59, the Bible says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Prayed the same way. No fear, no terror. And since him, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of Christian martyrs have committed themselves to the Father's hands and died a fearless death, facing burning at the stake, burning alive, like men like John Huss, who prayed for those who were setting the fires to burn him alive, or others who were tortured, killed in numerous ways. We can follow the precedent of the Savior. I remember also the words of Balaam the prophet. One of the things Balaam the prophet said was, he said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like theirs. Let me die the death of the righteous. But you know, if you want to die the death of the righteous, you got to live the life of the righteous. Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous. He was slaughtered with the sword. But the death of the righteous is a death where you are unafraid. You are unafraid. Unafraid to die. You close your eyes here, and you open your eyes in glory. But I do want you to know the death of the unsaved is going to be far different. Hebrews 10:31, let me tell you, if you either going to commit yourself into the Father's hands, into thy hands I commit my spirit, or you're going to fall into the hands of an angry God. No. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Amen. Angry at sin and angry at those who rejected the Savior that God provided for them. I'm going to close with this thought. You remember the crowd before Pilate that stood demanding Christ's death? Christ is on trial. And here's what Pilate said. You know, he offered them Jesus. He said, I find no fault in this man. Here is your king. Here he is. Take him. Take your king. What would you have me to do with him? They said, away with him. That's their words. Away with him. We don't want him. We don't want him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate offered them Christ, and they refused him. Away with him, they said. Yeah. Then those very same men, those very same people, would find themselves standing before Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead.
That's right.
The Bible says, we shall all stand before Christ and give an account. Can you imagine the one they said, away with him. We don't want anything to do with him.
No.
Now they stand before him.
Wow.
Oh. And remember his words. He said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven.
Wow.
They will hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ was offered to them. They refused him. Here he is. Here he is. He's yours to receive. He's yours to take. They said, away with him. We don't want him. Then the tables turned. Now Christ is the judge. And he's going to say those same words. Away with them. Depart from me. Into the lake of fire. To all who refuse him still. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You can fall into loving hands by committing yourself to Him. Or you can fall into the hands of wrath that will demand justice. Fall into the hands that will give you mercy by praying, even as our Savior prayed, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I commit myself, Father, into thy hands. If you've never prayed and committed yourself entirely, body, soul, and spirit, then I urge you to do so even now and pray a simple prayer. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I commit myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. Take me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. I believe on Christ the Savior who died for me, whose blood was shed for me, that would wash away my every sin, every stain. And then you receive that forgiveness that he gives. And I want you to remember, his forgiveness is complete. It is thorough. It washes away every stain of sin, and not just the guilt, not just the sin itself, but even the guilt and shame and the condemnation of it all. Because many people live with constant condemnation. It's like the devil haunts them over the things that they've done. The devil torments them. He's always reminding them of how unworthy they are, how bad they are. And you know, the sad thing is, we have been unworthy. We are unworthy. And the devil's voice, you're not good enough. It's true, we're not good enough. But Christ was good enough. Christ was good enough. His sacrifice for us was good enough. It was more than enough. And it was accepted in our behalf. It was accepted in our behalf. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Have you prayed? Have you received Christ as Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit? Then, brother, sister, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. We need to tell ourselves, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. Every wit forgiven. Every sin forgiven. Every trespass forgiven. Every shortcoming forgiven. Washed, cleansed. The Bible says their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. No more. I will remember them no more. So quit letting the devil beat you up over what you did in the past. That person is dead. That person doesn't exist anymore. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Christians, let's lift up our hands, forgiven hands. That means holy hands. That means hands washed by blood. Washed by the blood of Calvary's cross. Blood that has cleansed our every sin. Holy blood, perfect blood, forgiving blood. You are not the same. You are not the same. You are changed. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. Receive it. Receive it. Rejoice in it. Thank Him for it. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. Now let's live like men and women who've been washed and cleansed and who don't carry around a wagon load of guilt and shame and condemnation. That's over. That's history. That's past tense. That person's dead. Quit carrying that load. Christ says, I don't remember that. And then we can pray like the song we sang today. Have thine own way, Lord. Amen. Have thine own way. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. Amen. But do with me whatever you choose. I'm yours. I'm yours, and you know what? He is ours. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray today, and we do commit ourselves to you. I pray that everyone here, that everyone who's heard my voice today, makes this commitment of themselves, their whole self, to you. Lord, have your way in our lives, we pray. Do with us what you will. Lord, let us live each day knowing we are washed, cleansed, forgiven, and accepted by you through Christ our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.